So grateful to have you here, and so grateful that you found time how to get over here, and that on a Sunday afternoon, there's no football, and you actually came to a workshop. So great to have you here. I'm going to pray as we begin. Would you join me? Father, thanks that we can acknowledge you as the ultimate source of learning and growing. And we're going to get familiar with John the Apostle and his thing of walking in the light. So right now we acknowledge there's a whole bunch of darkness and stuff in us. And we'd appreciate your helping to dispense enough of that so we get an amazingly clear and hopeful picture of the journey that John was on and encouraged us to follow after him. Thanks for the man on our right, the gal on our right, or vice versa. Thanks for the persons next to us to walk, and we just pray for them, for their assistance in learning. Thanks for being together with us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Well, thank you. My wife's not here. She flew out of town the other day, but for those of you that we met at our booth over 4 or 5 days, it was great to be with you, a delight to be with you. And for those that we've just met around the campus and at events, you're an amazing group. And I want to thank you and thank Mark Rutter, who invited myself here. I actually was in Fort Collins 4 years ago and met Mark and spent a couple hours with him, and so he invited me to be here. I've coached Mark and 11 other crew staff for 14 one-hour sessions through this Stages of Faith material. So I'm here to kind of expose you to it and expand what we're trying to do in getting this further into the DNA of crew. Let me begin with a couple anniversary dates. 1967, I know I don't look it, but 1967, I came out to California with $100 of beer money in my pocket before I went back to college in upstate New York. I was so lost. And I actually showed up at Arrowhead Springs in San Bernardino, and the culture that I grew up in the time was totally lost. And at Crew that week in August, I found the beginning of my journey of salvation and beginning to follow Christ. And at the time, I got connected to Crew's banner and theme. Their motto was, "Come help change the world." And I bought it all in several days. I became a part of something bigger than me, bigger than being a college athlete, bigger than being in a national frat house. That was my world. And I found Christ at Crew, and he set me on a brand new course. So thank you to Crew. It's hard to get that little bit of story out. Years later was another life-changing year for me. These are all pictures that I could describe in the background to help you to understand 1987 a little bit. But at this time now, my banner front and center for me became, instead of "Come help change the world," it became "Come help change the Christians," the followers of Christ, to grow optimally spiritually fit to be more Christ-like and whole. So another 20 years after salvation, I was dealing with the issue of sanctification. And since 1987, so what, another 30 years have gone by, and I've been devoted exclusively to a search for a better way, developing a biblical model of spiritual growth that we can use over and over. So this is not a book or books or material or a resource to be done in a group and then you and put on a shelf. This is to describe your progress over the lifetime. So from 1987 to 2017, for 30 years, I've devoted myself to what I want to share with you, some of my findings in an hour, including a PhD and everything. No other resource has been so thoroughly researched, developed, and tested. Now let me just have you look at me for a second and have you know that something I appreciate about you is that you are men and women who are the greatest asset that crew, and if you're here as a partner of crew, that they have. You as a leader are the greatest asset. There's tasks and assignments and calling that you have, but you as a person and your progress, your ongoing development is paramount. So I want to leave you, if I can, in these brief moments with a renewed vision, some clarity, and hope for your journey. So I'm just going to race through some of these things. Maybe best that you don't have to write them all down, too much to do. I can, if you send me your email address, there's a sheet there, I could send you this as a PDF or something, be happy to do that. So maybe you can just relax and not take notes on this. So in this material or this model I call Stages of Faith, here's what you can expect. Number one is understand a biblical map of the lifelong journey of spiritual growth through three stages and its eight milestones. And we'll develop that some as we go along. Secondly, you'll locate how far you've traveled and determine how far you have yet to go. And next, target the specific obstacles that delay your progress and transformation. Chart steps toward your optimal spiritual fitness. And lastly, in the process, you can expect learning how to be different and make a difference. So you and I are going to be looking at a model that grows out of the origin of John's journey, the apostle. Remember in Mark 3:17, he was called the apostle or the a son of thunder. And then later on, 60 years later, he was noted as a church statesman, and a mature Christian for sure. And he was called in church history the apostle of love. So we've got to understand what obstructs our growth, where am I stuck, where am I in my spiritual development, how can I know and measure it? We'll address some and all of those things. Crew staff and its partners, Christian educators, leaders, pastors, counselors, disciple makers, and faith shapers will now have what I'm boldly saying is a better way to provide care and skilled guidance to others. Now, I can't avoid pointing this out. What have we as leaders often prescribed for believers to get in shape spiritually? More study, prayer, attendance, more witness, giving, serving, more surrender, praise. And we could go on and add to that list. Now, let me ask you, if those are common, what are the outcomes that we've seen over the years? And maybe your journey would attest to my findings as well. Too many Christians are tired, disillusioned, stalled, while they're posing, plateaued, stagnant, falling short of being optimally spiritually fit. And they don't know why nor what to do. And sadly, they feel that it's their fault. So as leaders, you and I, men and women, must and can reverse this. There is a better way. And I'm not saying up front, that we shouldn't study, pray, witness, attend, give, surrender, praise. What I am saying is that those are not a metrics that tell me much, if anything, about your spiritual development. So I want you to take your handout sheet. It says Uncovering a Neglected Path, if you would. No more of those. Any of those around? Anybody got a couple? Some in the back. There you go. On your way. So let's get a little foundational thing going, and we'll step from the foundation into the working of this out. This guy, Paul Pettit from Dallas Seminary, said, "Make no mistake, maturing as a Christian is a process. It's not a second step, a higher plane, a sacred blessing, or a lightning bolt moment when God invades and brings the Christian to a perfected place." Now, don't you wish that was the case? We've probably all tried all those. And he says, "A lifelong transformation is set into motion when one places his or her faith in Jesus Christ and seeks to follow him." And I've got to ask you now, what in the world does that process look like? And you call it a lifelong transformation. What does that look like? How does it happen? Where am I in that process? And then you've got another quote here from Richard Foster. He says, and I've got dozens of these things, I just cherry-picked a couple. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. The desperate need, he says today, is not for a greater number of gifted people, nor intelligent people, but for what? Deep people. And I got to ask the question. It's a process. It's lifelong. And now he's appealing to us for deep people. And I ask, what in the world does that look like? So, I came all the way in from California to show you a new and better way that replaces some of the current formulas and prescriptions of more. I'm going to use the term here. It might catch your attention a little bit. I'm calling these three breakthrough discoveries. And let me throw a caveat at it. I got to address this. May sound a little bold when I use the words breakthrough discoveries. You'll hear me say unprecedented and unrivaled. I'm not trying to be bold, brazen, brash, or just get your attention. Truthfully, there's no hyperbole at all in what we're going to be talking about. There's no exaggeration at all. Rather, the stages of faith and its ideas are just so new, they're unfamiliar to us. It's so different from what we've become accustomed to. So here's the first. Breakthrough discovery number one is that John's model is biblically grounded and based. It's developmentally informed. And lastly, breakthrough number three, it's reliably measurable. So let's start with breakthrough number one. This has been largely, though biblical, neglected. And there's four other passages in the New Testament that are described in this book, The Path, but I've chosen to work with 1 John chapter 2 because it's so thorough and user-friendly in a lot of ways. So we're going to try to clear away the brush, the shrubs, the dense growth that has hidden this path of John and spend some time here. Do you remember when John first invited this rugged guy, John, to follow him? He nicknamed him a son of thunder. He was young, loud, self-centered, impetuous, known for his fiery temperament. He's the guy that called down fire on these Samaritans. You talk about racial and cultural differences, that was his solution. Over the next 60 to 65 years, God slowly transformed this passionate and ambitious man into the apostle of love. Now stop and think. You might not have a reputation, a nickname quite like John's, but when he asked you to let it all go and begin to follow him, and then over the years, you probably know yourself well enough to say, I ain't all that. And he's out to change the whole of me, and I wonder what my nickname would be. And his goal in sanctification is to give you a new name, to be different and to make a difference. And I said this, if God can change this guy, he can change you and me. But what might that transformation look like? So we're going to look into the Apostle John's account in 1 John just a little bit. It's much more thorough in the Stages of Faith workbook, etc. But John Stott, in 1987, I first saw this. It's just two or three pages at the most in his book, The Epistles of John. It's a commentary, and he says, the Apostle John is indicating not their physical ages, as some have thought, but stages in their spiritual development. For God's family, like every human family, has members of different maturity. They represent three different stages of spiritual maturity. And I almost dropped the book. Here I was in the beginning of my, you know, giving myself to what in the world? Where am I in my growth? Where am I going to take others? Where are the ones that I have led to Christ? Where are they in their spiritual development? And all of a sudden it struck me. First thought I had, what if I'm being paid to be a parent in the faith and I'm still stuck in my childhood stage of faith? Where am I? Where are the people I care about and I'm guiding? This was an amazing discovery for me. I just want you to see the passage briefly. 1 John 2, 12 to 14, he names these three stages, and they're mentioned twice. In the first set of them, he says, I'm writing to you little children, I'm writing to you fathers, and I'm writing to you young men. There's actually a couple commentators that have suggested that it's really not about stages of spiritual development, and their argument is that the whole order of child, parent, and young adult is totally out of order. What a bird would say that. The idea is if you're going to, I'm going to be going home from Fort Collins to LA later today, so I'm going to tell you that my triptych would say hop in a plane in Denver, that's the beginning of the journey. The end of the journey is you're heading off to L.A. And in between, I'm not sure exactly where that pilot's going to go to swerve and duck and dodge thunderstorms or whatever's out there. But that's the journey in between. That's common for you and I to say the beginning of my journey's here, the end of my journey's here, and here's the route that we're going to take in our car or plane or walk. And here's the others. I have written to you, children. I have written to you, fathers. And I have written to you, young men. I've probably got 40 pages in the Path book that, on a significant level, make a case for stages of faith and answer every question you could ever think of, and then some on this. So the journey according to John, let's look at his journey, then we'll keep an eye on your journey. The Apostle John notes, the followers of Christ can expect to progress through three stages of spiritual growth. Now this is going to really rattle you a little bit. How do you tend to measure and assess where you are and where others are? So first I want you to think, Just like walking in front of an x-ray, you're going to begin to diagnose and vet yourself and wonder about others in terms of these three stages of spiritual growth. Some believers, John is suggesting, are farther along, more Christ-like, whole, fully alive in Christ, and transformed than others. Now tell me that's just not logical and simple, but it's deep and profound in the way you and I look at ourselves, in the way we're moving toward helping others. We've got to begin to vet, where in the world are they? In some ways, you'll see, it reminds me of in the sports page, it'll talk about some athletes being recruited out of high school by big NCAA Division I schools, and they're called a five-star athlete. They've got all the tools to likely succeed at the next level. And I'm suggesting that what we've got here are, we're going to look at eight milestones, and those are just like an eight-tool, spiritually mature believer. So let's look at it. What does this look like to me visually when I digest this and assimilate it and try to picture it? Salvation, we've been pretty clear about that as evangelicals over the years. We've been pretty clear about glorification in our destiny to be together again with our Savior. That's the end of the journey. 1 John 3:2 says, and when he appears, we're going to be what? Like him. You and I are going to go through an amazing transformation that culminates when we're with him. That's our destiny, to be different. And in between, then, the beginning and the end is becoming what? Progressively like him. And another way of looking at that is the word transformation. Or you could put the word sanctification in there. But there's a huge gap in our theology here. What does this look like? Well, John says, I got part of the answer. It's we grow through three predictable, discrete stages of spiritual development. So the question is, how like him am I? Not do I study enough and pray enough and attend and give and surrender, etc., but how like him am I? Wow. Now you're going inside of me. So let's lay this out for your eyes to see here. Here's the childhood stage. Here's the young adulthood stage. Here's the parenthood stage. So some are children in the faith. Some have advanced to the young adulthood stage, not to be confused with adolescence. And some are parents in the faith. So John describes how he was transformed from the son of thunder to the apostle of love. Over 60 years, we know, through three different stages. You probably thought this guy was massively mature and gifted from day one. Didn't happen that way, and yours won't happen that way either. So he describes, here's how I became like him, and you and I can follow John's lead. Now, did you notice that on this guy's backpack here, on his back, there he is, he's got this backpack, so I laid that backpack out on the ground here. So here's our backpack. Gosh. Okay, there's John's story. In John's backpack that he came to faith in Christ with were all kinds of things that needed to be shed and looked at and trusted God for and transformed over time. So his story's in there, and that's cool. But I want to insert your story in there. What's in your backpack? What baggage are you and I carrying along? Where does that stuff, if I could be so rude and say, you know, the bumper sticker that says stuff happens, what's attributes that define who you are that you've got walking along in your backpack with? Where are you like him? John's story, your story, including your injuries, cripplings, chronic weakness. Where do I stall? Where do I get stuck? Where am I not like him? Okay, down on the bottom of your handout sheet on the front, it says, these are not, underlined there, blank, these are not chronological ages, but we will see in a few minutes that these are flexibly age length. But they're not chronological ages, but metaphorical stages. And some Christians are more Christ-like and transformed than others. Now, you've known that. All you got to do is look around. And you know some are more advanced and further along than others, but John's starting to give you some tools. So if you want to turn that sheet over, we'll spend some time looking at this. Think with me. Give it your best on a Sunday afternoon here. What distinguishes each stage from the other? How is each stage more advanced than the next? What distinguishes or sets them apart from the earlier one or the other one? You've got to ask that question. John says there's three stages, but where are we? What does John tell us just using this passage itself? And so what I've developed here, and I can show you this in the text, but we don't have time right now, is there's three, I call them milestones. There's three milestones of the childhood stage, three of the young adulthood stage, and two in the parenthood stage. So there's eight milestone markers, and each is grounded in this passage. So listen to this. John identifies the primary issues that determine your spiritual growth and health at each milestone. Let me say that again. John is identifying the primary issues that determine your spiritual growth and health at each milestone. They either delay and obstruct your ongoing growth, or they catalyze it. These things are huge. And I'll give you a quick walk through these in a little bit. Each one of those eight has kind of a core fundamental message and a role to play in spiritual development. Here's your eight-star athlete that has all the tools. And I just want you to begin to wonder, what if I had all eight of those tools? What difference would that make in the way I live my Christian life? So we're looking at, in this, a comprehensive and fun, awesome conversations with yourself and people you're guiding. And even if you're in your childhood stage, you need to understand what's in the young adult and the parent, because God's going to take you there in your own particular way. So you and I need, what is spiritual growth? It has to do with becoming increasingly skilled, progressively more matured, a 5-8-star player in utilizing those skills. So if you want to maybe just listen, and I'll see if I can give you a quick overview. Now, this is 30 years of ideas and development and research in the next 10 minutes. But you'll get a grasp of how wildly important these are. And your heart and mind will say, you know what? There's some room for growth in me there. Just wanting you to even think that much. So let's look at milestone one. It's called Experiencing God's Grace and Forgiveness. So I'm going to read this and see if it doesn't show itself to you at how important and relevant and deep this is, and show you why you will always need to go back to these childhood stage milestones and young adult and parenthood. These are, if you can see the swirling ribbon, that's supposed to look like that, around each of these columns, they're moving, they're changing, they're dynamic. What does that look like? Sometimes there's unscheduled stuff that happens, and all of a sudden you wake up as you walk in the light and he's going to expose some darkness. You weren't ready at some point. But now I need to go back and re-look again. You thought you knew saving grace was sufficient. Well, now we're talking transforming grace. You could call it curative grace. So here we are. Milestone one. In Christ, I'm significant, worthy. I have all the status as his son or daughter, and I learn to live grace-based. Living loved. And I could call time out right now and say, I got it, that's me. I need to do some work on that. I've developed this, and I spend a sizable chunk of my time trying to settle this. I'm a whole lot better at it. Used to be my batting average defined me. My studies, my whatever, accomplishments. You do too. You've got your own things that define you. But as you age, you begin to say, you know what? I've got to be defined by something different. I'm loved. I replace I'm loved if, loved when, loved because. I discard the lie from the enemy of shame and unworthiness. I call this healing grace. You see any room to grow here? Are you personally looking at anything? You need to go back and take a fresh look at God's love and the depth. What impact would that have on you? The second milestone is called Embracing God as Father. I learned to trust the Father, who's unlike any I've ever known, maybe. He's good. He's for me. He's not a perfectionist, but he's a perfect Father. I can discard my resistance, my reluctance, or my reservations in following him, and my distorted images, my inadequate images, some of them damaging images of God. He's utterly reliable. You remember the story of the prodigal son, and the father does what? He runs to this boy at his surprise. And the father throws his arms around him, gives him a man kiss on the cheek, and throws a party for him. Gives him some new shoes and some threads. Celebrates his coming back. Do you celebrate your relationship with God and party in that sense? Probably you've got some pretty jacked images of God that are inadequate yourself and need to get in touch and relate and learn to live as a son or a daughter. The third one is called Growing Up Together. And all three of these in the childhood stage emerge from this passage. I love this one. I learned to be a part of a band of brothers. For you gals, a fellowship of sisters. I call this group grace. Milestone one is God's grace. And he actuates that sometimes through brothers and sisters. You could call it an ecology of care, where I get mutual support, challenge, and vision. Support I need, challenge I need, and vision for my journey ahead. And you'll make room for a mature parent in the faith, even if in the childhood stage. You'll discard what I've called respectable superficiality. It drives me crazy. We really do need each other. Let me label another way of looking at this. Fighting for each other's wholeness and spiritual growth. Who has got your back? That's the childhood stage. You're not going to find that in a megachurch necessarily, but you've got to handpick guys, men, who are going to be in your cadre of wanting Christ-like for you. And ladies, you'll do the same. How close do we need to be in order to substantiate my growth and transformation? In John 13, one of the one another's that's in the New Testament is to wash one another's feet. That's not a sacrament he's talking about as much, or a parable on servanthood. He's telling these guys, I'm leaving tonight. I'll be on a cross tomorrow. You guys, I know you're thinking about going back to your former lifestyle and vocations. And I'm telling you guys, right in the middle of the Seder dinner, I'm going to grab your attention, wash your feet. I want you to wash each other's feet. To know each other's dirt is what he's essentially saying. Where do your feet tend to be prone to wander? And you're going to handpick, and you're a fool if you don't, you're wise if you do, some men that say, I got your back. I've got several. I've got bundles of acquaintances and things, but I've got some guys that know me. And I know them. And I'm a guy. And this is threatening stuff for a guy. But you know what I've discovered? It's no different for a gal. You've got to move toward men and women and invite them to do the journey together with you. Make sense? Anything you see as you just pause for a minute and look at summarizing milestone 1, 2, 3 in the childhood stage, anything you might need to strengthen, to upgrade? How long have you been inadequate at these? Well, that's what we walk through in the coaching or in the Stages of Faith workbook. I'd encourage you to make sure it belongs in your toolkit as a resource of discipling or one-on-one with folks. But this is essential. It's like a brand new set of basics. And I wish we had a lot of time for questions. It'd be fun to pause here. Young adulthood stage. Let's look at this together. This is a brand new, significant step forward. As you do work on these first three milestones, you begin to be pushed forward and able to do this young adulthood stage. He says, first, I write to you, young men, because you're strong. I thought I got that when I was in seminary and knew everything I was supposed to believe. That's got little to do with it. I learned to stand alone. I'll let go of dependence, over-reliance on the group. Milestone 3, you've got a close band of brothers and fellowship of sisters, but it's possible that you get frozen in there. And God's going to call you in obedience to step outside what you think others want and expect of you and move toward obedience as you sense him taking you somewhere. And if you are geared to what do they think, will I disappoint them, you're going to begin to find God's taking you somewhere is going to need to drop the influence of the group. In the process of letting go of the authority and governing influence of the group, you are making space. You're taking a dustpan and a broom and taking rid of a lot of clutter the voices, the power you've given to other people, and you're making him your exclusive authority. Still got to have your band of brothers and fellowship of sisters, but I'm going to try to follow him exclusively. You're becoming a bit of a nonconformist, living by a higher calling to please God exclusively. I call it owning a first-hand faith, not a second-hand and borrowed faith. This is a huge element where people begin to get stalled. Number five, milestone number five, linking truth and life. He says, I'm writing to you young men because the word of God abides in you. While the influence of the group diminishes, I can now begin to see and hear Jesus more during the course of my 24-hour day. His word will transform. Let me read. You could write these down. John 14, 21, John 14, 23. This captures the essence of this. I call it faith as a noun and faith as a verb. Faith as a noun is the what of spiritual development. It's I've got to know, propositional, objective, truth. But there's faith as a verb, and those two are radically linked together. We've separated those. Alone, objective truth may not be what's going to be able to transform you. There's got to be this element of faith as a verb. See how Jesus puts these together. He who has my commandments and keeps them, what's that? Faith is a noun. It is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. And listen to this. You ever see this before? And I will disclose myself to him. During the course of your day, as you choose to follow and obey, sometimes at great risk, sometimes contrary to what your group of Milestone 3 attendees say, he'll show up. And there's two things that he brings during your day, if you're listening and alert, paying attention. One of them is that you're loved. He noticed you're loved. And secondly, you're not alone. Those seem to be amazingly essential characteristics of my inner insecurities and fallenness. I need to know that he loves me and he ain't going anywhere. My peers might have looked behind, but he's with me. Now tell me, do you not regularly need to resonate with that? I'm loved, and I'm not in this alone. So, John 14, 23, listen to this one. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Faith is a noun. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's an amazing promise. And these disciples heard that the night before he left. The impact that that must have had on them to begin to tease out would be amazing. Let's see. You and I get fresh glimpses of his love and presence in our obedience. Today he wants to remind you that you're loved and not alone. Do you see any room to grow there? I would hope that you say, you know what, given my last 10 days or a couple weeks or a month here at Arrowhead, when did I see him and hear him say that and remind me of those things? We get so busy. Milestone number six, he says, I'm writing to you young men because you've overcome the evil one. Let me hurry along. You have an enemy that's fully devoted to delaying and obstructing your increasing likeness to Christ, especially those that are aspiring to the full-grown, seasoned parent in the faith stage. What he does is target each milestone. Down the bottom section there, you could have an arrow go out to every milestone. A red arrow to take you out. And he's targeting each milestone just where you are vulnerable. Now remember milestone 5, you're learning to hear his voice and assurance of his love and presence. Now you got another competing voice and message. And this one's the world, the flesh, and the devil counteracting the voice of Jesus. So you got a battle going on. Who am I going to learn to listen to? So can I see and hear the evil ones? Ways of getting me. If you guys can't hit a curveball in the big leagues, guess what you're getting? All day long, every pitch is a silly curveball until you learn how to hit them. And then they'll change their strategy. Do you see room for growth? They want to keep you in the childhood stage. The enemy wants to keep you stuck in the young adulthood stage. Why? Because there's a massive famine or a shortage of parents in the faith that are stuck and plateaued, needing a mature, seasoned parent in the faith to help guide them along, show them the way. Milestone 7, he says, I'm writing to you fathers. That's all it says. But it's a part of a big scheme. It's different than a husband. He's assuming responsibility for giving birth, that's evangelism, and for assuming responsibility for their care and growth, that's discipleship or spiritual development. All three stages are called to make an impact. You don't have to wait to lead people to Christ. You don't have to wait long to be involved in ministry and serving, etc. But it's the parent in the faith that's uniquely now has a platform of, because he's a deep, seasoned, tested faith. There's a tragic shortage of these men and women. Consequently, many languish without a parent in the faith who provides the necessary support, challenge, and vision. Clearly, the enemy purposes to distract you from dedication to Jesus' mission. To bear much fruit as the top priority in your life. That's what you're called to do, is to make a difference. And I would say it this way. Don't retreat. Don't allow your dream to fade. Dare not do it, too, on your own. The spiritual parent in the faith has been through years of a process of growing deeper, more transformed, more Christ-like. And you get in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and there's kind of a backing off. And I'm here to tell you, I want you to think about leaning into a whole different way of looking at spiritual development. You probably still have some of these milestones to attend to. Milestone 8, it simply says this of the fathers. You know him who has been from the beginning. In milestone 2, you knew God as Father. Now, years go by, you now know him as him who's from the beginning. You've come to know him deeply. Authentic Christ-likeness and substantial healing are now evident. You've changed on the inside. It's been a long and challenging process, though. But your story of transformation glorifies him. The enemy is hell-bent that you stagnate, relax, or retire. He's after every stage, but in particular, those that have gathered wisdom and maturity and a story. Don't relax and retire. Share your story. It's your platform. Press on to know God more deeply and finish your journey well. Remain in the battle. You see any room to grow? So there's just a quick overview of some of these skills. And I wrote this, C.S. Lewis, think of me as a fellow patient in the same hospital who, having been admitted a little earlier, could give some advice. I go back all the time. One of those band of brothers I've got is a Christian counselor, a friend, and I just kind of walk in and say, Wayne, I want you to give me a tune-up. Let's just walk through and assess and diagnose where this little guy is. What do you think? And it's great to have a guy like that around. Let me share with you down at the bottom of the page here, on the back of that handout, here's three findings about the study, the research that I've seen. First, believers will find vital aspects of the childhood stage that have been ignored or neglected, and they're going to delay their progress. We all need to return to update, deepen, and master the challenges of the first three. Now, let's check this one out. Sadly, some adults, regardless how long they've been a believer, even successful Christian, leaders, operate primarily, or for the most part, or too much, out of the childhood stage. Over the years, I've watched this, and it's a valid conclusion. You and I skip these and think we can don't take the time to do them. You're going to be a parent in the faith in terms of your title on a door and operate out of these negligible work given to those three milestones in the childhood stage. So you can know that about every Christian you work with. They've probably got a story that's incomplete. Secondly, I'm going to say a large percentage of Christians are going to plateau and stall in the young adulthood stage, and many, too many, permanently. And it's not because they don't know their faith, they don't do their faith. Faith is a noun, faith is a verb, and haven't attended to these childhood stage things. Second paragraph, this leaves many Christians, now watch this, see how this is true for you and crew or your partners, this leaves many Christians busy, tired, I'd even change that to exhausted, and disillusioned, not knowing why nor what to do. And so again, you're going to need to call time out and revisit these milestones of the young adulthood stage. And you don't do them this quickly. Lastly, third conclusion, there is a tragic shortage, a famine, a paucity. There ain't enough men and women that have a story that validates their walk and their talk. I can't tell you what, I've been through some stuff. I tell people all the time, you don't want my story, and I don't want your story. I could share my story in depth, but you could do the same, and you learn to find God's work in it. And some of it just happens, and over the lifespan, the magic of this model is that when you're 20 or 30 or 40 or 50 or 60 or 70 or 80, life substantially moves on, and your understanding of spiritual growth needs to deepen and allow and explain and to help you understand how change occurs. I think we've got just a couple minutes here. So Spiritual development is no steady, regular advance, but is punctuated by crises, or just call them challenges, in which growth appears to have come to a stop for a time. Old battles have to be refought and old experiences relived at a deeper level. I've made up what I call 10 characteristics of spiritual growth. You'll never see any of these 10 in a discipleship book. They emphasize skills, but they don't talk about your journey and how you mature and develop over the lifespan. This is saying you need to go back and revisit, readdress, pay closer attention. Here's another one of those 10. This is number 5. Stages that moves us toward maturity, wholeness, and Christ-likeness. This guy said, salvation is the starting point for what Francis Schaeffer called substantial healing of the total person. Now that's a psychological word for sanctification. Becoming like Christ means I own where I'm a mess. Whatever terms you want to use, broken, injured, crippled, etc. Where you're posing, where you're needing to move on. See if I can roll through this. At 25, you cannot be in the parenthood stage, though you're doing ministry and looking like a parent in the faith. Advancing years doesn't automatically bring spiritual maturity. You can be 50, but operate out of the childhood stage. You can become a Christian at 50, and now you immediately need to go back and attend to those 3 milestones. And I've said this, number 7 characteristic is growth is always one of a kind. We're all going to go through and need to attend to those same milestones. So you need to put your safety belt on when you're discipling somebody and listening to their story through the grid of this model to hear stories of what their experience is at each milestone. You get to share yours, they get to hear yours. The unsettling seasons we encounter on the journey are necessary both for our transformation in Christ, and look at this, and for gaining the wisdom to guide others on their homeward journeys. For whatever reason you go through what you go through, and you choose to follow Him and move on through these stages, the blessing is you've now got an authentic story in a t-shirt. It says, I've been there and done that. And that story is powerful, and there's a shortage of those stories. Breakthrough Discovery 3 is that you can actually measure where you are, what holds you back, where you plateau. You've got a card, I think, on the bottom. It's got my website. You could go on there. A dozen or so crew folks have already been there and taken that spiritual growth profile. It's free. So it'll take you 15, 20 minutes or so to take it, and you'll see where you are in each of those milestones. Okay? Some people mark themselves a little bit hard. Some are pretty easy on themselves. But the conversations that come out of these are rich. This is such an important thing, and it doesn't ask you once, do you study, pray, witness, attend, give, surrender, praise, and give some more. And now, based on this, you can begin to target and make disciplines for these specific milestones. You should have a card in front of you that looks like this guy. On the back, there's a list of several 6 benefits of coaching. I've mentioned I've coached Mark 14 one-hour sessions every other week through this Stages of Faith book, so it gives you time to marinate in it. 12 lessons in there. It's 14 one-hour Skype or Google Hangout sessions together. If you'd like to know more about that, you could see me afterwards. I'd love to do that with you. I dream of coaching leaders from every division and region around the nation and throughout the world whose intent is to be different and make a difference. So the whole plan is to train trainers. So I encourage you as staff and partners to get exposed. Think about it. It's different.
John, it's at the bookstore, right?
No. I took the last ones home. If you would, you can get any book from me. You've got the card with my email address. You've even got my phone number. Somebody sell to text me or whatever. And if you want to get one, please do. I'll get those to you. If you'd be kind enough, I'm going to coach somebody for free through 6 sessions. Give me your email address so I don't need the gift of interpretation. Make it legible, please. Yes? Who's going to take them? Why don't you all pass them down to the end here, and I'll just walk up the road. Pass yours down if you've done that. That would be awesome. I appreciate that. So all you sons of thunder and daughters of thunder are now apostles of love. It happened, boom, that quick. Thank you, guys. You're awesome. Great to be with you.